We are continuing our study in Revelation, the 18th chapter. We had been in verse 1. However, I need to take us back for a few moments to the 17th chapter because I omitted to include a very important thought in our notes, which I'll send out as an amendment sometime this week. But I wanted us to consider it here before we got further into Revelation 18 proper. And I apologize for having this oversight. So what I want us to do is read in Revelation 17 a few verses. And see, Brother Dan, could you read Revelation 17 and verses 11 through 17? And it sounds funny, but let's try that. 11 through 17.
Revelation 17, 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto them, the waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest, and the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled.
All right, thanks, Brother Dan. And just in a very, brief way, in these verses, who's the beast, who's the kings, and who are they fighting against? Who do they make war against?
The beast is the religious element of Babylon. So we have a church state system, and the kings are the rulers who will give their strength to the beast during this 1 hour. And it tells us that the beast is in verse 11, that this was the church-state system that was in power during the Dark Ages for those 1260 years. And they come back in the future, so this is a future event. It shows that it's going to this hour of power is coming, but it will be short-lived, and the battle that they have against the Lord and his they'll be defeated in this particular battle or war. Over.
Okay, very good. It's just that's what we really wanted to start with before we look at another set of scriptures that we failed to include in our notes here. Sister Debbie.
Just trying to straighten something. I got two notes. one on verse 11 that says that the beast is the papacy controlling the Roman Empire. And then in 12, I got a note that the beast, the symbolic peace is the people, from volume 2, page 354, in the form of a government. So which is right, or maybe you can clarify it for me. Thank you. Over.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And of course, we cover this in the notes, but here we understand. So we think in this 17th chapter, because the harlot woman is identified as riding the beast, the harlot woman, the mother, is papacy, particularly the religious element. And when she's riding the beast, it means it's a church-state government, and she is the leading controlling element. The kings of the earth are the civil authorities that have an illicit relationship with her during a church-state government. Brother Dan brought out that was true during the 1260 years of the so-called Roman Empire, particularly, we would say, from 800 A.D. to 1799. That would have been the fourth head. But we see that in the future, this church-state form of government reoccurs. It's a beast. And what they do in verse 14, when they have this power as a church-state government again, they make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he's Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are the called, chosen, and faithful. Now, let's take a look in Revelation 19. This is what I failed to include in the notes at the time. And I'm just going to point out that in verse 11, chapter 19, verse 11, we see that there is one who's riding on a white horse, and he is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So we're focusing, this is our Lord Jesus empowered, and he's going to make war. Then we note in verse 14 that the armies which were in heaven followed upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This is 144,000 on both sides of the veil. Some in glory, and yet some feet members still on earth, but they are sealed irreversibly. So the 144,000 are complete. And they, now that group at verse 14, when you look back at 17th chapter, verse 14, that's the group that's with the King of Kings, that they are the called, chosen, and faithful. That's the same, 144,000. And this is whom this church-state government is going to make war against. Okay, so that's a part of our connection. Then back in 19th chapter, we read in 16, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now that too is the title of Jesus back in Revelation 17, verse 14, that the beast and these kings shall make war with the Lamb. Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So that's another connecting link for us between these two. Now, I know you're all familiar with that, and we talk about this, but I failed to emphasize some of these following verses that are pertinent to this. So, just here, Brother Adi, could you read for us in Revelation 19 verses 18 through 21.
So that you may eat, let me see again, this is 19, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty of of horses and their riders, and the flesh of the all people, free and slave, great and small. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their enemies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed signs on its behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the lake, fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. All the birds gorged themselves on their flesh.
Okay, thank you. So, brethren, I wanted to emphasize that in verse 19, we see a beast, the beast, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him, the false prophet. And I'm just skipping a few verses. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire. So, brethren, how do we usually interpret that verse 20? I'm going to take the easy one. How do we usually interpret verse 20? Brother Chris.
Well, I'm thinking, with the beast, it's either going to represent the body under the papacy. So it's a church state union. It's this short period of time in which this beast, continues. And, the false prophet is typically the Protestant churches that have aligned themselves with the papacy. And so, papacy is going down and all these other churches and this church, this body that's under it, that's all cooperating, trying to keep the status quo together in the world. They're all going down and they are utterly destroyed. This is really the total collapse that opens the door to a worldwide anarchy. All the efforts of the kings and the church religious systems fail at this point. That's how I understand it. Over.
Okay, and that's certainly true, but Brother Chris, let me just ask you to emphasize. In this 19th chapter, we don't have the harlot woman singled out for us. So we've got the kings, and we've got their army, but then we have this beast, and we have this false prophet who is linked to the image of the beast. These both are cast alive in the lake of fire. So without the harlot woman singled out and separated, what would we normally emphasize this with? When it says these both.
The false religious systems is best as I can put it.
No, that's right. That's right. That's normally we say this is papacy. The beast is papacy and, the false prophet, which is the vitalized image, is the Federated Protestants, and it says these both, showing that the two religious elements of Babylon, Christendom, are alive and active when the Lord God destroys them forever. Well, why am I bothering to emphasize this today? It's because we regularly and properly interpret the beast in Revelation as the papacy. When we were first introduced to this beast back in Revelation 13:1, it was clearly papacy. And then there was the dragon, the civil authorities with her. And we continue to have the beast as papacy. But it's in the 17th chapter that we made an accommodation because it's there that we have a harlot woman and the beast. And that's where we made our distinction. The harlot woman was the papacy the religious element, whereas the beast in that chapter showed a church-state arrangement in which the papacy was involved. But here, there is no woman mentioned, but the beast is, and it's just demonstrating that the beast in Revelation 19, verses 19 and 20, is the papacy, and with it, this the Protestant churches, when they both go down. Now, the way Brother Chris described it is exactly right. We would just use that primarily in the 17th chapter to show the distinction, because the woman is mentioned. But I wanted us to take a look at this, because to my mind, in chapter 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. That's clearly making a reference to Revelation 17:14, on who's making war against the King of Kings and those that are with him, called chosen and faithful. And it's just a means of demonstrating that in Revelation 17, the way we've interpreted it as a beast, as a church state form of government, the woman, the harlot, particularly representing the religious element in that, in 17, but it's not a republican form of government. It's not a people's form of government. It's not some beast that is not interpreted in a relationship to a religious form of government or a religious system like the papacy. Because otherwise, if in Revelation 17 we're suddenly changing the picture of this beast, no longer representing papacy or representing a church-state government, when we get to 19, this is the same beast, suddenly that whole understanding falls apart. You get to Revelation 19 and this beast is no longer papacy or church-state form of government. With this other way of thinking, you have to make it a republican. It's got to be the people of the Roman Empire. And that doesn't fit Revelation 19, verses 19 and 20 at all. So I'm just trying to emphasize that, because many fine brethren try to make a different beast in 17 as not being religious at all, nor any element of papacy or religion. And it just doesn't hold up. We're keeping the beast consistent throughout the book of Revelation, even as we try to make all the other symbols, once they're interpreted, consistent throughout the Revelation. If there is any change, like we adjusted it in 17 to make the beast represent church and state, it's because another picture symbol was entered to show the religious element. That was the harlot who rides the beast. But if there is no harlot, then we interpret the beast primarily as the papacy. Brother Chris.
It's not a different thought. I just wanted to rephrase it a little bit so that make sure we're in alignment. The in 16, we're told that the beast and the kings hate her. They hate the whore.
Right.
So we realize this is really, why does the beast, this is the church state union, the people under the papal church state union. Well, this is because they're on fire. They're being burned. These are terrors that are now being burned. And so they hate her. And so we see that this whore, she goes down, and but as an identifier, she's the beast still. They've all turned on the papacy. So when we get to 1919, this identifier that these are the same people, these are the terrors, they're still aligned with the kings, and the Federation, this false image, is still trying to struggle even though papacy is going down, but it's like, it happens so rapidly, I would imagine. One is like chain link to the other. So when papacy goes down, these false religions, the rest of them, confederated Protestantism, has to go down too, but they go down live and kicking. They were all functioning, just like the great whore. She's thrown into the sea with a great millstone. So it shows they're all, it happens so fast that they're all trying to function. None of them have passed completely. So that's the way I'm trying to figure it out, that this beast identifies the same group as you're saying. Over.
Okay, no, that's logical. The distinction I'm making between 17 and 19, because in 19 we don't have the harlot woman, so I'm making the beast in 19 more focused on the papacy, because it's linked in 19 with the false prophet, the Protestants. We do not have the false prophet mentioned in 17. So where are these bundled tares that are burned when papacy and the false prophet, when they're destroyed in 19, where are these bundled tares that have been burned? They are the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven saying, this is in chapter 19, verse 17. He cried with a loud voice to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, flesh of captains, flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. Drop down to verse 19:21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So I'm interpreting these fowls in Revelation 19 as being the burned tares who will consume the church-state government, starting with the religious element first, the beast and the false prophet, papacy and Protestantism, represented by the whores, harlots, in the 17th chapter. They hate her first. And we're reading about that now in the 18th chapter. The harlot, she goes down first. The religious element's destroyed first. Then the kings of the earth, and then the merchants, and then all, small and great, all who are been under the influence of this church-state arrangement, then it's all falls apart, as it were. So, Brother Chris, food for thought? Similar?
I was just flashing back to Ezekiel 39:4. And because they have the fowls that come down upon Israel. So I was just trying to see what, if I had any notes there to make a connection. And I have it written, Revelation 19:17, that these are the same. So at least that's what we discussed when we went to Ezekiel over.
Well, that's true. And that's an interesting connection in Revelation 16. The result of the seven last plagues becomes a great earthquake, greatest earthquake that ever was since there was a nation. And the city falls apart. So Christendom goes down first. But Brother Russell's observation is in the fourth volume is that earthquake then continues to sweep over the world and will end up in Israel with Magog's invasion. And then God's final destruction of the host of Magog in this worldwide sweeping earthquake of revolution resulting then in the fire of anarchy. And so the same fowls are there again depicting this great feast of dead bodies, as it were. That's the depiction. just showing the dead bodies, and not so much in the literal sense, even though there's that, but rather that the Lord has prepared a feast for the fowls who will consume the carcasses of the systems he destroyed and those who had participated. That seems to be the picture here. I know this, you know, in some instances you remember we have the picture of Babylon burning and the fire going up forever and ever, and then the people see the smoke of the fire. So it's like a remembrancer of God's judgment on false systems. Well, this is what these fowls circling overhead, the carrion fowls, like the vultures. I mean, you see them circling. We all learned. That means there's a dead body somewhere below. And so that's the picture here. It's a picture of these carrion fowl waiting to feed on what the Lord God has killed for them as part of this ultimate destruction. We had another picture when Jezebel was cast out of the tower. The dogs ate her. Again, another sense of this picture of complete destruction. Anyway. Okay, food for thought. I know it's difficult to jump around here on this, and I will send out a kind of like an addendum to those Revelation 17 notes. But is there any other comment on this so far this morning? Okay. Well, we'll leave it there. Ruth?
Well, I was just making the connection on that 1919 that you got the same three elements that Brother Russell describes in the 1912 foreword. You have the beast being papacy, you have the false prophet being Protestantism, but instead of the dragon, you have the kings of the earth. So it's sort of a parallel there. I thought he kind of described what he thought these three elements were in that foreword. Over.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. It's not unlike the tabernacle shadows, brethren. The tabernacle shadows teaches the same lessons from different viewpoints by the different ceremonies and sacrifices. They're different snapshots of what Jesus and his church class are going through and what they're providing for the world. Different snapshots from the Leviticus 8, one shot. Leviticus 9, another shot. Leviticus 16, a third shot. But they're all teaching about the same lessons. Just different, little different insights. But there's a connecting link. So too, in Revelation 16, we've got, as Ruth was bringing out, the beast, the dragon, the false prophet, civil powers and the papists and the Protestants. In Revelation 17, we've got the civil powers, the kings, we got a church state, the beast, we've got the woman harlot is primarily the papacy, but the church and state system will include the daughter harlots, who are mentioned in that chapter, the Protestants. Here in 19, we've got the kings as the civil powers, we've got the beast as papacy, we've got the false prophet as the Protestant. And what we have here, though, is showing the result of their destruction by our Lord and 144,000 with him. The sword out of their mouth, the plaguing truths, that's what the sword is, the plaguing truths, as they ride on their white horses, pure doctrine, it leads to the destruction of these systems. And then the fowls, the burned, bundled tares, those who had been thought they were Christians realize they aren't. They turn on the systems and they're like these fowls of the air. They end up consuming it, what's left of it. So, okay. We'll try to leave it there. Let's go back to Revelation 18. Again, I apologize for having spread us out a little bit, but I thought that was an important link. Let's read chapter 18. And Sister Cheryl, could you read for us verses 1 through 7, please? 1 through 7.
After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow.
So thank you, Sister Cheryl, and can you highlight a few thoughts from what we covered last week, as best you recall?
Well, I missed last week, so that'd be really tricky.
That would be tricky. All right. You're excused.
But I do appreciate from your notes, seeing that this angel would be the Lord, especially enlightening us, what happens after 1874. We know this is about Babylon. She's the one that thought she was the queen. Her time is up, 1878. We're called to come out of her because judgment is now at hand. So the Lord's true people, you know, they hopefully heed that call. And I'll leave it at that. Over.
Oh, very good. I appreciate that. Further thoughts on what we had brought out and talked about together last week on that verse one. Anything more on that, Brother Dan?
Yeah, Brother Rick, I wanted to highlight the first phrase, and after these things I saw, as brought out, we might think, we just finished up chapter 17 and we just saw Babylon destroyed. So after that, this is going to happen, but that's not the thought. This is a phrase that says, okay, now we're going to look at another picture after this. And then just as Sister Cheryl brought out, we have our Lord Jesus returning from heaven in 1874, and he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we're going to see this picture of the judgment of Babylon. The religious element, papacy and Protestantism, and those who are associated with her and what will happen. It gives that description here in chapter 18, but it just gives us a different snapshot as brought out. This is the timing of chapter 18, the Lord's return. He enlightens the earth, and that we all, it makes good sense to us because we know when the Lord returned, at the beginning of the harvest, he brought light, not only the harvest message, on the religious matters, but light, on, in all, uh, aspects for the people, which had quite an influence on the people, so that they were not deceived as they had been by the papacy, by their dark doctrines and ignorance and so on. Over.
All right. Very good. Thank you. Good summation. So we talked about the progressive elements of our Lord setting up his kingdom in phases. We talked about him binding the strong man and starting to spoil his goods, resurrecting the sleeping saints, restoring Israel to their homeland, ending the Gentile power's rule over Jerusalem, increasing knowledge, causing Satan to have to adopt new tactics to offset the truth with higher criticism and evolution and all these other things. And all these are evidences how Jesus' return is like the day star, like the sun rising from the east unto the west, so that those who are awake, the spirit begotten who are watching in the scripture prophecies, we are aware that all of these events are the result of our Lord's return. But for the rest of the world sleeping, they are still waiting for that sunrise to get higher and brighter and more worldwide. So we were discussing those various elements and more. But we got down, I think we could pick up in our verse 2 and 3 that we just had read. And he cried mightily. So this is the same strong angel of verse 1. We determined that was our Lord upon his return. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. As a sign, the attic only has one fallen, but we don't struggle if it's one or two. The thought is here, fallen. And it's become the habitation or dwelling of demons and the hold of, and I used several different translations, including the Doglot and Rotherham, became the prison of unclean spirit and the prison of every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of her fornication and such. So, well, glad to entertain comments here on verse 2. How did Jesus cry mightily with a strong voice that Christendom had fallen? Fallen. How would you describe that as being accomplished? And I must ask you, how did you know? Or what makes you think that Babylon has, Christendom has fallen in any sense? Brother Dan.
My simple thought is that the message that Jesus brought through the harvest messenger revealed, the truth about God's plan. And so we saw what we were taught in the Catholic Church and in the Protestant Church was false, in that God's plan was completely different than what we had learned. And so all the dark and evil doctrines, hellfire and Trinity and so on, when the truth was brought before us, we could see how much sense it made. And so we began to see that these systems, both Catholic and Protestant, were false. They weren't representing God at all and his plans and purposes. So that would be our thought. Over.
Okay. Very good. Thank you. Ruth or Marilyn?
I was connecting it with the trumpet in Revelation 11, that the trumpet started sounding immediately of the seventh messenger. And in Revelation 11, it says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So it would demonstrate that the papacy was not Christ's kingdom on earth, that the kingdom is now. And It's because the Lord returned and bringing an end to that false kingdom.
Okay, very good. The sounding of the seventh trumpet as related in Revelation 11. Very good. Thank you. Brother Chris. You're muted.
Same thought, that trumpet sounding, and how was that trumpet sounding? Well, we go back to Revelation 17, verse 1, and it's the angel who says, come, I'm going to show you the judgment of the whore. So that's Pastor Russell's writings that are coming out in 1876. You know, he's starting his ministry. And then we get to 18, verses 1 and 2, and, well, 17, 1 is like, this is the what, and then 18, 1 and 2 is, this is the when. So just as people are coming to understand the truth about the judgment of papacy and identifying it, then we see this is why we're getting that truth, because she's been rejected as the Lord's mouthpiece, just like Israel had been rejected as the Lord's mouthpiece. So it's that parallel dispensations. Over.
Okay, very good. Very good. Sister Cheryl.
Well, just a thought, maybe also because of the understanding of the Jubilee Antitype. So we know what to expect in the return of the Lord. Over.
That's all true. What did Jesus do? What action did he do or say? What words did he say, as it were, at the first advent that would parallel this experience of this mighty cry, Christendom has fallen, fallen? What would be the parallel experience at the first advent? Ruth.
Yeah, Marilee just said your house is left desolate. And then I was thinking that he cleansed the temple, that he started to try to get all the unclean and hateful birds out of the temple.
True.
Yeah. Either way, I could see it. Over.
Yeah, so Jesus, last week of his earthly ministry at the first advent, he cleansed the temple because he said it had become a den of robbers and thieves. Then, just a couple days later, he pronounced that Israel was devoid of God's favor. And that began the 1845 years of Israel's period of disfavor from God as their chastisement, which ended in 1878. Israel began to be restored. However, the parallel event of Jesus casting off Israel, 1845 years later, it's the casting off and judgment of destruction upon Christendom. That's how we have our date, 1878, for Babylon's Christendom being pronounced as fallen and going toward destruction. Fallen from favor first, and going to destruction later. See if you can guess at what I'm saying. I hate to do this, but previous to the seventh trumpet, previous to our Lord's return, what did God do through messengers with Babylon or Christendom? What did God do with previous messengers with Christendom? Baudin.
Thought that comes to mind is the fifth, sixth, and seventh messengers brought woe upon Babylon by the truths that they trumpeted forth. That's what I was thinking. Over.
Okay, that's good. That's true. Sister Marilee.
Well, in 1846, it was the cleansing of the temple, and you had the separation then of some of the nominal Protestant churches away from papacy, which was a beginning of the cleansing. But I think more important in my mind is Brother Miller and his work in opening up the, not that he was completely correct, but in opening up prophecy as being a way of understanding the Lord and his dealings with the world. And at that time, according to the, I think it's third volume, 1 in 17 had the belief that followed Brother Miller. And although it ended up erroneously, those who were really interested, the Adventist movement, continued on in that prophetic leaning. Over.
That's all certainly true. That's certainly true. Brother Mark, and then I'll come back to you, Ruth.
Well, just listening to the previous comments, Sister Marilee, Brother Dan, kind of just brought to mind a simple thought that each of these messengers took the people back to the Bible where God's plan was and trying to show them there's God's plan and this other stuff that you're seeing is just false and God dishonoring. Over.
All true. All true. Thank you. Certainly true. Ruth.
I was thinking that I'm trying to reform it. And like in that, I think it's Jeremiah, we would have healed Babylon, but they would not be healed. So that time was over now. Now you have to come out. You can't reform it anymore.
Yes, that is what I was thinking exactly. All the other comments are certainly true. The message of Wycliffe, the fifth messenger, and Martin Luther, the sixth messenger, they were attempts to reform the nominal church. And that was their work. The great reformers, the great reformation. But they didn't continue in their reformation. It stalled. And so they didn't get free of all the errors, as we know. But when the seventh trumpet sounds in the seventh period of the church, when our Lord returns to begin the harvest, there is no more attempt to reform the nominal churches. Rather, they're so corrupted with the increase of light upon our Lord's return, and they still remain corrupted, then they're cast off. They can no longer be reformed. There's no more hope of reformation. The word goes out to come out of her, my people. She is fallen. She's fallen. Cannot be healed like Ruth brings out. So that's one of the differences on when we talk about what does it mean to be fallen, this cry, this mighty cry that she is, Babylon has fallen, it's that she's no longer reformable. We tried that. Didn't work. It's the Lord's time of the harvest come out of her because she's going to be destroyed. So that's our, I guess that's along with the other comments, that was the emphasis I was giving. The prison of demons, what does that suggest? Come the prison of demons. Now we know the churches can't hold spirit beings, demonic spirit beings. The church just can't like retain them and hold them. We do think that demonic spirit beings have worked through the church, to be sure, with all the evils we see. But then?
Well, I was thinking of the the evil doctrines that have attracted those who are described here, who are in Babylon. So you've got every foul spirit in the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So it just shows you why judgment has come. No reformation can be made with this audience of people. So just the, when we think of demons, we think of the evil, that is, brought upon, mankind, being fallen angels. Of course, they have, the advantage over, fallen human beings. So they can put upon them, these, you know, these false doctrines, these selfish, ways that, have, brought man so low, you know, and especially, in the church where you're supposed to represent God and everything good. We have these terrible God dishonoring doctrines that influence behavior, to treat one's fellow man, you know, with, such disregard, you know, persecuting and tormenting and putting to death and so on. Over.
All right. Very good. Very good. Thank you. Brother Chris, I did see your hand there.
Yeah, I was thinking of Pharaoh and his minions. You know, he had his charioteers and his foot soldiers and stuff. So this isn't the manifestation of fallen angels, but they are working through this crown jewel of Satan's. They're caged, so they're bound to this system. They could have got out. They could have been enlightened, as the friends are saying. She could have been healed, but they're bound to it. They're trapped in there, and they're gonna hang on. And we often like to make the joke that here we got this every unclean and hateful bird. So we have fowls, which shows something that flies in the atmosphere, which represents a spiritual element. But that we've got cardinals in the system that wear bright red robes, and then you've got nuns that look like penguins, and you got priests that wear their outfits, and they almost look like they represent some kind of a bird. Over.
Okay, thank you. All right, good. Sister Debbie.
It's just that I've looked up habitation, and it means a permanent dwelling place. Like, they're not leaving anytime soon. That's it. They're permanent. There's no reformation there. And devils is of a bad nature. So you can see where, it's a permanent place of bad things, bad natured things. So, to me, that means that, you know, that it can't be reformed or anything like that. Just to bring out that little bit. Over.
Okay, so true. Thank you. Sister Cheryl.
I was thinking of the two scriptures that the fear of me is taught of men compared to the truth shall set you free.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, we know prison usually is the grave, death. And as long as you're held in that bondage, you can't make progress out of that sinful way of death. So, over.
Okay, that's good. That's good. Thank you. Brother Dan.
Well, there's a couple of the comments that I thought were good from the third volume. It said, under Habitation of Devils, it said, the most execrable, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, of society seek and wear the garb of Christian profession and ceremonialism in some of the various quarters, sects of Babylon. A majority of even the most brutal criminals executed die in the Roman Catholic Communion. Every impure principle and doctrine somehow and somewhere finds representation in her.
the cage which holds securely not only the Lord's meek and gentle doves, but also many unclean and hateful birds. And so many good quotes from the third volume in the comments here.
Okay, very good. All good. Thank you. Let's read this verse. Let's read two of these verses here. Sister Carrie, could you read for us 1 John 4:1? 1 John 4:1.
Sure, just getting it here. First John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world.
Okay, so what does this represent to us, Sister Carrie?
It corresponds or correlates to how within the nominal systems there's false doctrines, and you need to test, you need to think for yourself, combined with, not think for yourself, but combine your thinking with the scriptures and look throughout the scriptures. Don't find one verse and say that, okay, this person's saying the truth. You need to look through and compare different passages and what Jesus says, what the prophets say. There's a lot of prophets throughout the world. Some are claimed to be associated with the church and some do not. And I just want to say a comment about, before class, they were talking about the Trinity, and Brother Addy had put a notice about the Trinity. But I remember a conversation I stood by and listened to 30 years ago I was standing in church, and a parishioner asked the pastor about something she was reading from another church that was put out by another church. And she said, I don't know whether it was some good ideas, but I don't know whether to believe it or what they're associated with. And the pastor said, this is a Lutheran church, the pastor said, what do they view on Trinity? That's the easiest way to decide if it's a good church or not, is their stance on the Trinity. And of course his bias was that Trinity is true. So this would be an example of a false prophet. And you might, so she had gone back, or I had gone back and searched the scriptures about the Trinity, I would have known that this was a false doctrine. Over.
Okay, very good. Very clear. These are false doctrines that have gone out by false teachers, and we need to test it. Good. Any other comment on this verse? Sister Marilee.
Just a thought that is even within the Bible student movement, because there are some viewpoints that come out that are not in harmony with the harvest message. Over.
Okay. Yep. That can happen. That's true. Thank you. And then, let's see, Sister Bessie, could you read for us 1 Timothy 4:1-3. 1 Timothy 4.
First Timothy 4:1-3.
Yes? Yeah.
Okay.
Yes, please.
Now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Through the insincerity of liars who consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe, and known the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving.
All right. So Sister Bessie, comments about this, the doctrines of demons, seducing spirits, and how it's, Paul writes about it?
This is evidently we see that Papa's system, said that in Friday you cannot eat meat or some other things which we see, and that for forbidden marriage require abstinence from food, and received with thanksgiving, especially when the God created this for the. So, yeah, I think this is the deceived spirit, which we read in 1 John 4:1.
Okay, very good. Thank you. So true. Any other comments on these verses? How about that?
Brother Rick, the opening words in latter times, you know, we might think that it's talking about our day, but we know that these God-dishonoring doctrines began not too long after the apostles had fallen asleep, and so they started to enter in. The corruption began, you know, and gradually these God-dishonoring doctrines grew and accumulated in the nominal church and in papacy. And of course, when the Reformation came, there was a great cleansing, but they still hold on to many of these God-dishonoring doctrines. Over.
Okay, very true. And we appreciate how Paul prophetically brought out various doctrines that were put upon Roman Catholics to prove that they were faithful. As Sister Bessie brought out, that this was prophetic by Paul, saying that these are things that men would teach, the doctrines of demons, and that to make people feel they were part of a group. You didn't eat meat on Friday, and the priest didn't marry, and the nuns didn't marry, all contrary to God's arrangement for people. And yet, it also showed who was out. They're not part of that church. So it became one of these mind control examples. So it's nice that Paul helps explain this for us. He gives us prophetically several doctrines that would be instituted by the papacy. Okay. By the way, on that note, I get this magazine, Inside the Vatican. It's pro-papal. I like to keep track of what they're doing, but one of the things is they have the 2025, next year, is declared a jubilee year. And it explains how the papacy has a jubilee year every 25 years, not every 50. But they have one every 25 years. And part of what happens is, part of what they do is they give indulgences as a full expression of the mercy of God, and pick up a point here I thought was relevant to what we're saying. All right. Quoting one of their church leaders. Jubilee years began in 1300. And the point is that they say is that faithful people experience the celebration as a special gift of grace characterized by the forgiveness of sins and in particular by the indulgence, which is a full expression of the mercy of God. The faithful frequently, at the conclusion of a lengthy pilgrimage, draw from the spiritual treasury of the church by passing through the holy door and venerating the relics of the Apostle Peter and Paul, preserved in Roman basilicas. Down the centuries, millions upon millions of pilgrims have journeyed to these sacred places, bearing living witness to the faith professed in every age. So, they're still worshiping relics, still have their indulgences, they still have their works of traveling and honoring the relics of St. Peter and St. Paul, and that gives them a special forgiveness of sins, demonstrating that they don't believe that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ once and for all time is all we need to have atonement with God, forgiveness for our sins. That's all we need to recognize. Brother David.
I didn't want to interrupt that thought, Brother Rick, but I was reading in the fourth volume, I think. I can't remember the Pope, but they went ahead and minted a coin when they, I think it was the Huguenots, they massacred him in just a couple days, and they thought it was a really great thing and declared another Jubilee year then. Just because they thought it was such a great thing that they murdered the Lord's people. Over.
Yeah, that's true. Thank you. Brother Chris.
Just to go along with the conversation, verse 2 in chapter 18, the rejection of Babylon, that she's fallen, that we've been discussing. I think we got the parallel dispensations, and I just wanted to bring out those verses that it's the parable of the husbandman, or sometimes it's called the parable of the vineyard, and we're familiar with it, where the Lord sends out his prophets, and then he eventually sends his only son, and they end up killing him. And so the question is, what is he going to do with these what will the Lord do with these husbandmen? And in each one, Matthew 21, verse 41, Luke 20, verse 16, and Mark 12, verse 9, he says, well, they will be destroyed and will be replaced with others. So we know particularly that was more blatant in the first advent, where Israel was, the scribes and Pharisees were passed off, and then the apostles were those that the replacement. But in the parallel dispensation, I thought it was interesting in the Mark account in chapter 12, it's in verse 12, Mark 12:12, he gives them this parable, and it says, and they sought to lay hold of him, the scribes and Pharisees, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. So in my mind, I made the connection that that is like the Reformation, that all these various opportunities that they had to reform, but they would not. They would rather continue to kill the son. Just as you're bringing out, they haven't changed any of their doctrines that are so evil. Over.
Okay, thank you, Brother Chris. Yes, remain the same. Brother Adi.
In addition to prohibiting marriage and eating certain foods, in Matthew 23:9, it says, do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, for he is in heaven. I mean, this is, all these three are black and white. There's not really any interpretation here. But they clearly do just the opposite. I don't know how they justify any of these. Over.
So true. Very clear. Very clear. Ruth?
Well, I was thinking these lists of things that we're discussing, they're all outward forms. And the papacy was very good with outward forms. And so it lulled people into thinking they were okay because they fulfilled the outward behavior. And it didn't have anything to do with the heart. In fact, the heart was discouraged because you could pay to do crimes before you even did them and you were acceptable. So that's the spirit of the adversary that we can identify over.
Oh, true. So true. Good. Let's take a look at this next phrase about the unclean birds and hateful birds. Let's look at a set of scriptures in Matthew 13. Matthew 13. And Sister Roseanne, could you read there? Matthew 13, and let's see here. Read verse 4 and 19. That's the parable of the sower and the interpretation. So 4 and 19, please.
And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured it. I'm sorry, 19?
Yeah.
When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside.
So verse 4 that you read was the parable part, and verse 19 is the interpretation by Jesus. So how do we recognize the birds that snatch the seed?
My notes say it was the birds of the air are Satan and the fallen angels. So they, you know, immediately move in. Once you have a heart, your heart is open. Like, let me see. I have, like, these are different heart conditions, and that once your heart has been opened to the truth, there moves in the bad element to snatch that out and helps not somebody go through with it. Anyone?
Okay. Very good. Very good. Anyone else on this? So we would just add. Okay, Brother Dan.
I was thinking, Brother Rick, I think many of us had experiences where we're having a follow-up or talking to somebody and they're really appreciating the truth that's being discussed, and it makes perfect sense to them, and then suddenly they don't want to talk to you anymore, and because their minister put fear in them that what was being taught by what's the word? You know, that you're being deceived, that these, you know, this group is they're heretics, or that's not the word I'm looking for, but cult, and so fear grips them, and so this is the this is the adversary's way of coming and snatching that good seed, that gospel message that they were receiving from them. Over.
All right. Very good. Thank you. Let's close out the hour by reading now, still in Matthew 13, Sister Nithia, could you read in chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, please?
Another parable put before them to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed in the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and become a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of thereof.
So, Sister Nithya, do you have opening comment on these two verses?
The wrong doctrines have occupied the minds. And the Babylon is grown so great beyond the imagination, because the mustard seed should be a plant. It cannot be a tree. But because of the false doctrines, this Babylon has grown up so big to give as a place for the evil things, or which are against the truth. That's all.
Oh, that's very good. Thank you. So, yes, it's another parable Jesus gave regarding the gospel age, how the nominal church systems would have such a small beginning, but would grow to a fabulous size. And it would become the home of these birds. And Jesus had already interpreted the birds for us as representing the wicked ones, wicked one, and those that work with Satan. And they come and they dwell in the branches. It's almost, to our minds, it's just a nice, simple picture of what we're talking about in Revelation 18:2, that Babylon had become the hold of all these hateful, unclean birds, false doctrine, clergy class, the Nicolaitan spirit, and that, we know that even this very day that there's this world prominence of the nominal church as representing that which is good, but it's filled with these erroneous doctrines and actually quite a bit of evil practices. So in the end, that's our verse 2, Revelation 18:2. This is the condition of Christendom. And then our next verses will go into more on that. But that's it for our time for today.